come now to the reading of God's words. First, a couple of brief Old Testament readings that are not listed in your bulletin. First, from Zechariah chapter 6. Read just two verses from there, and then three verses from Malachi chapter 4. Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13 reads, "And say to him," that is to Joshua the high priest, "thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne. The council of peace shall be between them both." It is a messianic prophecy about the office of king and the office of priest being joined together in a single individual. That's why it says that the council of peace will be between them. Those two offices will be joined in one person. We'll see in a bit how this relates to Luke chapter 1. Now, but first, I invite you then to turn also to Malachi chapter 4. I'll read those familiar verses from Malachi 4, verses 1 to 3. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming that shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall arise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." And we'll read both of those in connection with Zechariah's song in Luke chapter 1, focusing on verses 76 through 79, and especially verse 78. We'll read the whole song beginning in Luke 1, verse 67. "And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. It has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days.'" And then turning to John, he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Congregation, it's amazing how many Christmas texts have that theme of darkness. Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "Those who walked in darkness have seen a great light." And then it goes on to speak of this Prince of Peace, this child who will be born. John chapter 1, a great incarnation text, and that prologue of John's Gospel, where it speaks of the light that came in to the darkness, that darkness that would not receive him. We see that same theme of light and darkness in so many of our Christmas hymns. O come, Emmanuel. It speaks of the day spring from on high, or the sunrise from on high, dispersing those gloomy clouds of night. Hark the herald of light and life to all he brings. There is this rich imagery of Christ's birth being a light that shines in the darkness. Zechariah uses that same imagery in Luke chapter 1, where he speaks of the sunrise from on high who has visited us to give light to those who sat not only in darkness, but also in the shadow of death, under the curse. As we sang from Luke chapter 1 of that song of Zechariah, his great mercy, like the sunrise, brightly shines in deepest night. That's what the incarnation is. Christ coming to his people in the darkness to give light. Perhaps you feel that darkness this morning, maybe in the wake of a Christmas that was not what it was in years past, or perhaps because of loved ones who were not with you, loved ones who've died, family members who you are estranged from, spouses who've left, or perhaps as you find yourself literally in the shadow of death with your own illness or your own diagnosis, and you're able to relate to those words of Christmas being a time when the light shines in the darkness. Or as you simply look at the state of the world all around you, and it leaves you concerned. 2021 was not what we hoped it would have been. It is in the midst of all of that darkness that the light of Christmas shines. It is in the midst of that darkness that we see in Luke 1, verse 78, in Christ shines light from heaven. That's what Zechariah sings of in verse 78, and that's what we want to focus our attention on this morning. Looking first at the mercy that moves God to visit his people, a second at the sunrise by which he visits them, and then finally at the peace that comes from his gracious visitation. The mercy that moves God to visit his people, the sunrise by which he visits them, and the peace that comes from his gracious visitation. First, the mercy that moves God to visit his people. Again, notice that phrase in verse 78, through the tender mercy, or because of the tender mercy of our God. Mercy, as you know, refers to God's loyal and faithful and gracious love as he acts on behalf of his people, giving them what they do not deserve. Zechariah has already spoken of that in verse 71 and 72 and 73 as he speaks of God's great mercy that he showed to Abraham and to God's people because of the promise that he made to their fathers. But now this idea of mercy comes up again in Zechariah's song, only now he modifies it and connects it with that word we translate as tender. This word has the idea of someone's innermost being. Splanchnon is the word. It's where we get the word spleen, sometimes translated as bowels or intestines. It is a deeply felt mercy. And we see this word for tender or deeply felt mercy used several times in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 14, it's the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus sees the multitudes and they are sick and they are hungry. And it says that he was moved from his bowels with deep compassion. And so he healed those who were brought to him and he fed those who were hungry. He didn't send them away. Again, in Matthew chapter 15, the same word is used, this time as he feeds the 4,000. As he again heals the multitudes. It's used in Matthew chapter 20 as Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He has a mission that he's going to accomplish, and we would forgive him if he didn't notice those blind men that were crying out to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, O Son of David." Everyone else walking by them, but Jesus stops and he looks at them, and feeling this same tender mercy, compassion from his innermost being, he reaches out his hands and he touches them, and he heals them. Mark chapter 1, we see this same deep compassion as Jesus extends his hands and touches a leper, one who no one else would even dare to draw near. We see it in Luke 7, where a young man has died and his mother, who is a widow, is weeping before Jesus. And it says that his heart goes out to her and he says, "Do not weep." This tender mercy by which God visits his people will manifest itself time and time again in the ministry of Jesus. In touching lepers who no human had touched for some time, in stopping to heal blind men who everyone else ignored, in feeding the hungry, in wiping away the tears of a poor widow whose son had died. And this same tender mercy is what Luke 1:78 tells us moved the Father to send his Son into the world. It's what moved the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity past to make this plan in which the Son would be sent in the power of the Spirit to purchase a people. A people who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. A people who are described in our Belgic Confession, Article 17, immediately after the fall, as being plunged into physical and spiritual death, being completely miserable, trembling all over, and hiding from God. God set out to find them. Moved with mercy because of his goodness, he set out to find them. And the Belgic Confession says to comfort them with the promise that he would give his own son, born of a woman, to crush the head of the serpent and to make them blessed. Our confession says it was the goodness of God that moved him to do that. Zechariah would say it was his bowels of mercy and compassion. Seeing us in the darkness of sin and death, he was moved to show mercy. He was moved to make a promise to send his son and then to follow through on that promise and send him into the world to be born of a woman, to cry the tears of an infant, to be like us in all ways, suffering as a child in the same ways that we do. Perhaps being afraid of the dark, perhaps getting his knee scraped, bruised, to have friends who would betray him, to have family who we see in the Gospels would misunderstand him, to have people to whom he came who would reject him and crucify him. It was his tender compassion and mercy from his innermost being that moved him to do this, that moved the Father to send him. This is how God acts and feels toward his people who were hopelessly trapped in sin. He set out to find us. He reached out his arms of mercy. Just as we perhaps see a sick or maybe a lost child who is sad and scared, and we feel in our hearts a sense of compassion, a desire to show them mercy, God sees us in the darkness of our sin, and he visits us with his light. Dane Ortlund, in his book Gentle and Lowly, says of this tender mercy theme that we see in the Gospels, merciful affections stream from his innermost heart as rays from the sun. Merciful affections stream from God's innermost heart as rays from the sun. That's what we see in the next part of verse 78, that this tender mercy from God's innermost being moves him to visit his people with the sunrise from on high. So we got those words from the song, "His great mercy, like the sunrise, brightly shines in deepest night." In the midst of a world of darkness, there is the hope that because God is merciful, the sun will rise. What Zechariah is saying in verse 78 is that this Messiah, who is the sunrise from on high, will be the fulfillment of Israel's messianic hopes. He speaks here of the incarnation, of the birth of the Son of God, as the rising of the sun, because Israel's hopes throughout the Old Testament of God visiting his people were associated with the rising of the sun. He's not making this language up out of nowhere, but he's picking up on this theme from the prophets, where there are these twin themes of hope arising from the east, that's the direction of the sunrise, and that hope eventually narrowing to an individual who will come from the east as the sunrise from on high. There's a gentleman named David Wankel who's written a dissertation on this theme throughout the Old Testament, where beginning in Eden, God's presence is associated with the east. We see that in Genesis 2:8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Later on, God's salvation of his people is often associated with an east wind that would bring them deliverance. We see it in the Joseph narrative as God begins to set the stage for the redemption of his people. We see it in the eighth plague as an east wind brings that plague in. We see that east wind again in the Exodus that separates the waters. Or in Psalm 78, where God's provision of quail in the wilderness to sustain the lives of his people is brought about by an east wind. Over and over, God's visitation of his people is associated with his presence coming from the east. Which is why in Numbers chapter 3, it specifies that in the doorway of the tabernacle, which is the symbol and manifestation of God's presence, the doorway faced to the east. Or the blood that would be sprinkled on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, specifies it would be sprinkled on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. The provision of atonement to enable God to dwell among his people in peace would come from the east. Over and over, this directional theme resurfaces in places where no other such details are given. And so by mentioning the east, God is making a point. We see it in the fact that Judah, in Numbers chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the royal tribe had been given that promise in Genesis 49, that the scepter would not depart from her, is instructed in Numbers 2 to place themselves on the east side toward the rising of the sun. It's the exact language of the passage, the east and the rising of the sun coming together. So now this eastward directional theme of God's presence is associated with the line from which the king would come. And then in the prophets, in Ezekiel chapter 46, we see this same sort of thing resurfacing, where in the temple of Ezekiel, which it tells us would face eastward, it speaks in chapter 46 of God's anointed one, his royal prince, entering the temple from the east. A number of other places where this eastward direction of the sunrise is associated with God's anointed king and Messiah. We read one of those in Zechariah 6, where it speaks of this coming priest king whose name is Branch, or in the Greek, that's Anatole, which is the same word that we see here in Luke 1, and could be translated not as branch, but as rising one. Behold, the man whose name is the Rising One shall arise and build God's temple and bear his glory, and he shall be a priest who sits on the throne as king. This is clearly a messianic prophecy in Zechariah 6. We know that because Zechariah 3, which uses the same exact word, tells us that this priest-king branch or rising one is a sign of things to come. And so when we see it again in Zechariah 6, we know this continues to be a messianic prophecy of the joining of these two offices. So now Zechariah is associating this messianic theme of the sunrise with the king to come, even as in Numbers 2 and Ezekiel 46. So it's likely that when a man named Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 uses the same word from this prophecy of Zechariah to describe Jesus as the sunrise, he is telling us that's how we're to understand Zechariah 6. As part of this unfolding theme of Israel looking for the metaphorical sunrise to dispel their darkness by God visiting his people in the Messiah. That's why Malachi 4 calls Jesus the Son of Righteousness. That's Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness who rises, and in his rising, the brightness that he brings, that emanates from his being, brings healing. All of that is in the background of Zechariah calling Jesus Christ. the sunrise. That he is the royal priest and king who is the presence of God and who comes to his people in the darkness to fulfill all of their hopes, of which we often sing, O come, thou dayspring from on high, or O come, thou sunrise from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh, disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Zechariah is signaling that that's what Christ has come to do. He is the visitation of God from the east, which they have longed for millennia. He is the one who would come from the tribe of Judah. He is the priest and king from Zechariah 6. He is the son of righteousness of Malachi 4, who will rise to heal his people and to burn their enemies like stubble. You might add, he is the star of Jacob in Numbers 24, who will crush the head or the foreheads of his enemies. The darkness, Zechariah is telling us, is about to be dispelled in the coming of this one for whom Zechariah's son will prepare the way. Justin Martyr said, Christ is called the sunrise, because as the sun rises in the east to fill the world with its warming and illumining rays, so Christ, the Son of Righteousness, will rise with greater warmth and greater light, piercing further than the sun, even into the depths of men's hearts and minds. In fact, that's what Peter says in 2 Peter 1 when he says that Christ is the morning star who rises in our hearts, dispelling not just the darkness in the world all around us, but even the darkness that lives within us. And the way that Jesus will do that, the way that Jesus will bring light into the darkness of this world, into the darkness of our sinful hearts, is in fact by entering into the darkness for us. As this theme of light and darkness will appear again at the end of Luke's gospel in a description of Jesus' crucifixion, where it says in Luke 23, verses 44 and 45, there was darkness all over the land from the sixth hour until the ninth, as Jesus, the Son of God, who is the brightness of God's glory, Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, entered into the darkness for us in order that we might know God's light. He took our curse so that we might know God's blessing. He was forsaken by the Father so that we might never be forsaken. He who is light of light, as we confess in the Nicene Creed, and knew no darkness, took the darkness of our sin and the darkness of God's wrath for that sin on himself in order that we might know the light of God's presence forever and experience that joy that Revelation 22 speaks of, where it says that in the new heavens and new earth, we will no longer need light of lamp or light of sun, but the Lord God himself will be our light. He is the sunrise. He is the bright morning star of Revelation 22:16. He is the one who brings light to those in darkness and in the shadow of death. And the way that he does so is by entering into the shadow of death and dying for us. All of this is contained in Zechariah's reference to Jesus as the sunrise. He is the one who brings light by going into the darkness for us. And that's why we say that it is the tender mercy of God emanating from God's innermost core that moves him to do this. Because the visitation of which Zechariah speaks is the very gospel that will enable us to experience the joy and the forgiveness of sins that verse 77 speaks of. So the next thing that I want to think about is the peace that comes from this gracious visitation. We've seen the mercy that moves God to visit his people, the sunrise by which he visits them in his Son, and lastly, we see the peace that comes from Jesus coming into the world as the dayspring from on high. There's this peace spoken of in verse 79. This light that comes into the world, shining in Christ, that says, will guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah is telling us Jesus coming into the world, bringing the forgiveness of sins, verse 77, enables us to have peace with God. Forgiveness of sins and peace with God are the chief benefits that come from the sunrise that is Christ's birth. The knowledge of salvation that John would preach in verse 77 is chiefly salvation from sin. This is why John would come preaching a baptism of repentance, a need to be cleansed. John's message in preparing the way for Jesus was not a message of political salvation. John's message in preparing the way for the Messiah was not a message of a militaristic Messiah who would save them chiefly from their enemies in the form of the Romans, but from the greater enemy that is their own sin. Philip Ryken, commenting on this, says, fundamentally, salvation is the forgiveness of sin. By and large, the people of John's day, the people of Jesus' day, were looking for the wrong kind of salvation. They were thinking primarily in political terms, wanting a better economy, wanting more personal freedoms. But that was not the kind of salvation God had in mind. So before the Savior even came, it was necessary that John, the forerunner of Jesus, should summon the people to a realization of guilt and to confession of sin, and should make as many of them as possible to see that the real redemption that is needed was deliverance from the power of their spiritual enemies, sin, and the forces of darkness, so that they might escape the wrath of God. Ryken says, like the people of Israel, we are usually wrong about what we really need. We tend to look at our outward circumstances, wanting God to save us from a bad situation politically or relationally or in our workplace. But Zechariah reminds us that the first thing God must deal with is our sin. That what we need more than anything is to have a right relationship with God, and this can only come through the forgiveness of sin. Some of us are not nearly as concerned about the sin in our own hearts as we are about the situation outside of us. Whether that be with COVID restrictions or whatever else it is that gets you fired up. But Zechariah is telling us, I want you to see that Christ has come not only to bring an earthly salvation, that yes, that will come when he returns, but he has come first of all to save you from your sin. Even that sin which is revealed in your heart in the midst of those outward circumstances in which you face that get you frustrated, that get you angry. The light of the world comes into the world to save you from that. To save you from all of the ways that you fail to do what we see in verses 74 and 75, serving God in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Christ comes into the world to bear our sin and to give us His holiness and His righteousness so that we might know peace with God and no longer feel His wrath. As we are sitting in darkness and in the shadow of eternal death in our sin. This is the gospel that Zechariah's son John would proclaim, God giving salvation to his people. This is the same thing that your pastor has the privilege of proclaiming to you each week. It's the same thing that I have the privilege of proclaiming to you this morning, the good news of the light that has come into the world in the birth, life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, so that all who receive him by faith and repentance might have peace with God. That's the last thing we see in this passage. The way to that peace with God and forgiveness of sins requires a response from us. It's interesting that word visit that's used, or in the New King James we have over at Emmanuel, visitation. You see it in both verse 68 and then again in verse 78 of this passage. It bookends the song, God visiting his people. That's a word that we associate with hospitality. If someone comes to visit you, then you have to receive them in order for that visitation to take place. And so as John proclaims the forgiveness of sin and peace with God that come through Jesus, part of that proclamation is that you must receive this one who has left heaven to visit you with his light. I heard one pastor speaking of the sunlight shining in through your windows in the morning. Maybe you're not a morning person. And as the light is coming in, you, rather than welcoming it, maybe you turn over, you put your pillow over your head to block that light from coming to you. As the sun rises in the coming of Christ to his people, that is not what you're supposed to do. And yet, sadly, that is what much of Israel did when Christ first came. They rolled over and tried to ignore the light that was coming. In fact, they killed him. You take this word for visit or visitation and sort of trace it through Luke's gospel, where it will appear again in Luke chapter 19 as Jesus is entering into the city and he's weeping over Jerusalem because, Luke 19:42, they did not know the things that made for peace and they did not know the time of their visitation. Two of these same words from our passage in Luke 1, peace and visitation. They did not know the way to peace because they did not know that in Christ, God in heaven was visiting them. And so they failed to receive him, but instead, they crucified him. And so instead of the light of peace with God, Luke 19:43 says, days will come upon you when your enemies will surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level your city and your children to the ground, not leaving one stone upon another. Jesus is prophetically announcing the destruction of Jerusalem that would come 40 years later in that very generation. As a manifestation of God's righteous judgment, as a preview of the wrath to come. He's saying those who fail to welcome the sunrise, those who roll over in their beds and spurn the sun's light, covering their ears at every call to repentance, at every call or summons from the elders to repent and believe, at every call and summons from your mom and dad to look to Christ in whom is found light and life and joy and forgiveness of sin, that those who ignore that call will not know peace with God and forgiveness of sin, but they will know rather the wrath of God because of their sin. And so, beloved, the main application of this sermon is very simple. It's repent and believe and welcome the light of the world into your heart by confessing your sin and by acknowledging that Jesus Christ, the light from heaven, is the only way to peace with God. Not your own efforts, not your church attendance, not your knowledge of the Bible, not the sacraments, not your acts of service, but without receiving the mercy of God and the sunrise that is Christ, all of those things will profit you nothing. So acknowledge your sin and look to Christ in whom God's face shines upon you. His great mercy, like the sunrise, brightly shines in deepest night, guiding those who sit in darkness to the way of peace and light. If you do not know that peace, look to the sun. If you do not know that forgiveness of sin, look to the sun. If your life is filled with darkness and inner turmoil, look to the sun. He will be your light. He will guide you into the way of peace, and he will rise with healing in his wings when he comes a second time to free this world from every kind of darkness. From the darkness of your own sin, from the darkness of the hatred of life that is all around us, and the darkness of suffering that comes from life in this sin-cursed world because of sin. He will rise yet a second time with healing in his wings and will make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are light. And in you there is no darkness at all. And in your tender mercy, you sent your Son into the world to shine that light, so that as we see our sin and look to the one who bore that sin on the cross, we might see that merciful affection that streams from your heart as rays from the sun and bask in its brightness, enjoying the forgiveness of sins and peace with you. Lord, if there are any among us who do not know that pardon, that peace, and that light, we pray that the light that is shining right now in the proclamation of your word would be welcome. That they would not roll over and cover their eyes and their ears, but would rather have them opened by your Spirit and behold the Son of Righteousness in all his beauty, who makes known your mercy and your grace by coming into this world to live for us, die for us, and rise for us. Lord, give every one of us grace to believe that, and then to go from here this day having felt the brightness of your face shine upon us, that we might serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life in grateful service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.